When Ananias comes to who was then called Saul, he says to him, Saul, I've been sent here to let you know that God has a mission for you and so that you can regain your sight and receive the Holy Spirit. And Ananias lays his hands. Imagine being given the task of being the one praying for the apostle to the Gentiles. But as Ananias prayed for Paul, it said something like scales fell from his eyes. And he got up immediately, was baptized, he ate, was strengthened, and it says in the very next verse, and he immediately began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. Now, if there is any other story that shows the power of God to stop someone in their tracks and turn them around, it is Paul's story. But it's the story of all of us. If you are a believer, if you are able to have the assurance of salvation and eternal life, then you at some point and in some degree have experienced the lights being turned on. And it is in that that Paul finds confidence to continue serving and sharing, loving. And he finds his confidence in the fact that God is the one who shines light and that the God who said, let there be light at the very beginning is the same God who even today is continuing to say, one by one in each person's life, let light shine there. And the lights come on, and Jesus is seen, and God's love is known. And the message is this, the God of this age blinds, but the God of grace shines. The God of this age blinds, but the God of grace, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one true God, the God who created everything, God big G, not God little g, as Satan is referred to. This God shines and is shining into people's hearts to change their lives. And so therefore, we don't lose heart. As believers, we know that God can do anything not only in our lives, but in other lives. But first, let's look at this idea. Paul begins talking about his ministry, and he says that he's received it by the mercy of God in verse 1. And he says that he doesn't lose heart. He doesn't despair, get discouraged. He's determined, and he perseveres. And the fact that he even brings this up implies that he's been tempted to, that the sufferings and the difficulties and the setbacks of his ministry have been so difficult and heavy that at times he's been tempted to despair and to abandon even his apostolic calling. But he doesn't. And what encourages him and fortifies his heart is knowing that he has been called to a ministry that is real and that has power and that it will change lives and that he is just called to be honest and faithful to what God has called him to do. And then he begins to talk about how he doesn't use underhanded or disgraceful ways. He doesn't resort to expediency. He doesn't dilute the message or tamper with it in order to get better results when he encounters opposition. But he just sets out, this is the plain truth. And he talks about preaching Jesus. But he does admit that it's veiled to many people. And last week we looked at how every human being has a veil over their hearts. And until you turn to the Lord, the veil is there, and only in turning to Jesus Christ is the veil removed. But once the veil is removed, we behold Jesus, and God begins to transform us and into his image. I was so encouraged by Anna Marie sharing yesterday at her father-in-law's funeral how she saw late in life God working in Joe's life, who was a lovable curmudgeon, but could be a curmudgeon, with all due respect to him. But they were praying for him, and they saw that even in late life, God was at work transforming him from one degree of glory to another, simply because to the end he continued to behold Christ and keep Christ in front of him. But Paul says here that it is true that people don't receive his message, that it doesn't change everyone's life. In fact, it causes great opposition. The cross is foolishness to many people, and it's offensive to many people because what it asks us to admit about ourselves and what it requires us to do, which is to trust not in ourselves, but to turn to God alone and in his sheer mercy.
to depend upon him for salvation. But he says our gospel's veiled, but it's veiled to those who are perishing. And then he gives the reason why those who are perishing have a veil over their hearts so that they don't receive and believe this offer of peace with God through the preaching of the cross. He says in verse 4, the reason. It is that the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who is he talking about? The god of this world. Now here it is correctly translated in your Bible, little g, the god of this world. He's referring to Satan. He's referring to the devil, the arch enemy of God, the accuser of the brothers and sisters in Christ. In John chapter 12, Jesus refers to Satan in a similar way. He says to him as the time for his crucifixion neared, "Now is the judgment of this world." Think about that. The cross, as Jesus was crucified, was not Jesus being judged, but the world was being judged. And then he says, "Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." Now, why does Paul refer to Satan as the god of this world? And why does Jesus refer to him as the ruler of this world? Because he has actual power. He doesn't have ultimate power, but he has actual power. And that this world and this age, in all of its unbelief and sin and opposition to God and rejection of God's truth, are under the power of the evil one. The god of this world is really the word, the god of this eon, or the god of this age, but it's been translated world. That original Greek word, one commentator says, refers to the floating mass of thoughts and opinions and maxims, speculations, hopes, impulses, aims, aspirations that happen to be current in the world at any time. And Paul says the reason why our gospel message is not received and the reason why unbelievers are unbelievers and therefore are perishing is because Satan, the god of this world, is at work blinding them so that they cannot see. Blinding them so that they cannot see. And we see here that there is a battle going on between the god of this world, who wants to blind people from the truth, and the god of all creation, the true and only God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at work shining light into the dark places and giving sight. Jesus, when he was on earth, performed many miracles, and one of his most common miracles was to give sight to the blind. He did that for a lot of reasons. He did it, A, because he loved people, and he hated to see them suffering, and he hated to see the effects of what sin and the fall had done to God's good creation. But most importantly, what Jesus was doing was testifying to his power and our need when he's saying we are all like the blind without him, and that he is the only one who can give us sight again so that we can see and so that we can know God. Satan would love to do nothing more than to blind and to keep blinded people who do not know Christ. Now, in our day, it has become somewhat fashionable to be an unbeliever. And people who reject Christ and are either agnostics or atheists or unaffiliated do so sometimes with an air of arrogance, in the sense that they have been enlightened and they have been delivered from the superstitions of religion. And having depend on blind faith, they believe that their worldview and their understanding of everything shaped clearly by reason and by logic and, of course, by the brightness of their own intelligence. What this passage says is that for those who reject Christ, for those who do not believe in God or his Son. They are not enlightened, they are not free, they are not advanced, they are blinded, and they are in bondage, and they actually are slaves to an unknown spiritual force of which they are not aware. Before you start patting yourself on the back and saying, well, I'm a Christian, and I'm glad I'm not like those people, let me finish my message. Because the only difference between you and them is that the God who made everything decided to say, let there be light there. It's who we all are. But maybe you're a skeptic and unconvinced, and you really do believe that to accept Christ would mean you'd have to check your brains at the door, that you would have to surrender your freedom, that you would have to give up all the best of what life could offer. Let me encourage you that true advancement, true enlightenment, true truth, and true happiness are found only in Jesus Christ. The God of this age is at work to blind people, to keep the light out so that people will not see who Jesus Christ really is. But secondly, and beautifully, and thankfully, and most importantly, the God of grace shines, and he shines in the gospel. He says in verse 5, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Notice here how Paul describes his ministry. The way that God is shining and the way that God is changing lives and the way that Paul ministers is through preaching. Now, I know, indulge me here because I know I'm biased, but it points to the importance of preaching in your life. Preaching is not just an event on Sunday morning where you can bring unbelievers so they can hear a presentation of how to be saved. But preaching is the main means through which the Word of God, by the work of the Spirit, shapes us and transforms us as we look to Christ. Paul didn't say he did this or that. He says he preaches. And the word preaching is to be a herald, to pass on good news, to be a reporter, to tell the facts as they are and to share who Jesus is and what he has done. And he says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, because proclaiming ourselves does no good to anyone, but Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. See the humility there? That he loves his hearers, that he loves Christ, that he serves both, and he serves both by proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And as he does that, he's confident that God will shine into some people's hearts. And he's not discouraged when people do not believe, because he knows that the only reason they're not responding is that the God of this world has blinded their hearts. It's not that he was not persuasive enough or dynamic enough or convincing enough, that he was not righteous enough that day, or that he had not been the best person that week. Opposition comes, but so does the victory of God who shines light into people's hearts. I heard a pastor once say that wherever the Apostle Paul went, they held riots, and wherever I go, they serve tea. The gospel message divides. The gospel message calls for a response. And the gospel message is one that will be rejected unless God shines light into our hearts. What theologians call the illumination of the Holy Spirit. One of the Holy Spirit's primary works is to be at work in our heart, shining light on God's Word and on God's Son in the dark places of our life, so that we are continually growing in our knowledge of God. We need that. But here he also points forward to what he will later speak of in more detail, which is the idea of new creation. I'm sure you all know the verse if you've been coming to church for a while, and if you haven't, that's great. You're going to learn it this morning. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. The old is past, the new has come. And here in this passage, he says, what changes people's hearts when they're blind, hard, veiled, unbelieving, stiff-necked, stubborn, It requires the same power that was exerted at creation by the living God who out of nothing, simply by the word of his mouth, said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That is the same God who changed your heart if you're a believer. It's the same God who can change the hardest, darkest heart so that they are able to see Jesus Christ and believe. Our salvation is a work of recreation. The same God in Genesis 1:3 whose spirit hovered over the dark, formless, chaotic earth and said, "Let there be light," and light immediately shined. It is that God who comes by his Spirit and hovers over the hearts, the dark, chaotic, unbelieving hearts of those he chooses to reveal himself to. And he says, "Let there be light." And what happens? Everything obeys the command of God. No word of his returns void. And so God is the God who shines light out of darkness and into our hearts. And this light lights up the face of Jesus. And so what you have here is as we share Christ and as the gospel message is preached and as we share about who Jesus is, God is at work by his Spirit to shine light on Jesus so that people can see him and believe and respond. I don't know about you, but that makes me a lot less stressed out and nervous about evangelism. It doesn't make me any less desirous to be practicing it. It doesn't make me any less zealous to see people come to the Lord, but it does encourage me greatly to know that it has to be God and it will be God. That what our job is to preach Christ as Lord. And you notice here how he refers to the gospel in several ways. You may go, "I would share the gospel. I don't really know what it is." I want to give you the assignment over the next 3 to 4 months answering the question, what is the gospel and how could I explain it clearly to another person? What is the gospel and how can I explain it clearly to another person? Paul calls it here the word of God. He calls it the good news. He says he proclaims Christ. So Christ is its subject. It's about Jesus. And what he says about Jesus is that he is Lord. And what that implies is the same Christ who is crucified and humiliated is also exalted and victorious and sitting and reigning at the right hand of God, from whence he will return to judge and to bring in the new heavens and the new earth. And you can be a part of it if you believe in Jesus. And so a couple things as I wrap up of application. Don't be outwitted by Satan or ignorant of his schemes. Paul says this earlier in this letter. And throughout this letter, he will explain a couple of those schemes and what they are. And one of the schemes is to blind people. There might be even times as believers when we go through some spiritual warfare in which the enemy tries to blind us, close the blinds, blow the light out, which he'll never do. But he can cast shadows and cause us to lose sight of Jesus and his promises and his love. Recommend the gospel to others. Recommend Jesus to people. Paul says, look, we don't have to use gimmicks. We don't tamper with the message, and we don't have to use tricks. We don't bait and switch. We don't offer a lottery where you could win a free Xbox 360 if you'll come hear our message. We just lay it out there, and he says, what we do is we commend ourselves and the gospel to other people's consciences. So commend Jesus to other people and let God shine light into their hearts. Don't lose heart and let your light shine. Don't be discouraged. Pray for light in your heart and in other people's hearts. And stay humble. The only reason we see and we believe is that God has said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And in the light, we saw all of God's truth and love and grace and power in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. We will never know God apart from Jesus, but in Jesus, we know him fully. What we need is clarity in our lives, in our proclamation of Jesus. What we need is integrity. What we need is humility. And so the point is this: if you have seen the light, share the light. Let's pray.